Greetings this morning. In His worthy name, and thank God for the service so far. I've been on the receiving end of a couple of letter writing projects like you all just did. I've received some of those at retreats over the years, and they have been a great blessing. So I'm sure that you will light up some faces when Brother Mel takes them faster than even the Postal Service can. God bless you for owning your missionaries, including us. Grateful this morning for the chance to share here and to be a part of you for this Sunday morning. And I have a couple of just opening thoughts that I'd like to give before we actually get into the message, if you'll allow me that this morning. We don't have a lot more of Sundays here with you, maybe three more Sundays or so before we're back to Ghana again, Lord willing, for another 3 years, if all goes as planned. So there's just a couple things on my heart that I'd like to communicate here to you all before I preach, because it's not a real good way to end a message. So if you'll allow me to share a couple thoughts. I want to share from my wife and I and our children our heart of blessing towards you all through this furlough. It's been a unique furlough for us. We've had a lot less time to be here with you, both for Sunday services and also for contacts in your homes. But I want you to know that in our hearts and in our desires, we've been with you more than we have been. If you can understand that from us, this furlough has been planned by God slightly differently than how we would have arranged it. But you all are dear to us. And that's how it is in our hearts. We would have liked to show it a little bit more by our faces and by being in your lives, maybe working with some of you, being in your homes. But the Lord has only given us a very limited time here, and we're doing all we can, I assure you of that. For those of you who we will not be able to be with on this furlough, I apologize from my stomach, as the Africans would say. They say, if you could see my stomach, you would see that I'm crying tears in my stomach. If we do feel very badly, there are days where I kind of look at my wife and say, the final weeks here are agony because of the people that we have to say no to or just say, I'm sorry, our days are full. But I do apologize for that. We don't turn you down lightly. Sometimes it's just impossible to reach around. But thank you. Thank you for understanding us and for all of you that we've been able to be with. Thank you. We've been refreshed and encouraged being with you, and you are in our hearts. We carry you in our heart as we go back to Africa. You all have walked with us in these last number of months through some great upheaval for our extended family, and that stretches down to my family, and I know it has affected this church. Thank you for your prayers and for your caring. I know that lots of you have expressed that in many different ways, and we appreciate that. After the passing of my father, I felt somehow in my heart like I would like to sit down and not preach for a few months just because of maybe adjusting to the emotions that we've walked through and finding my way a little bit again. But God has not given me that chance. We only had a couple months when my father passed away. And I realized that God wanted us to share. So we've been endeavoring to share these last few months, mostly across America, but now back here in Pennsylvania. And I've just had to say, well, Lord, you'll have to guide me to walk through those emotions as I share. My desire this morning is in this message is not to be too much lost in nostalgia, but a little bit of reminiscing is good. So a couple of times throughout this message, I will probably make reference to my father's passing. It has been a very significant event in our lives. I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. I would like to preach from Hebrews chapter 11, a message on faith. I'm sure if I asked you what topic should I preach on from Hebrews chapter 11, all of you would say probably faith, because Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the great hall of faith. And it's right that we preach on faith from this chapter. My desire this morning is not to preach through the whole chapter. We would be here until this afternoon. But I would like to pick and choose a number of individuals in this chapter who have one thing in common. I would like for us to look at the subject of faith this morning from the perspective of faith being a life that is lived on this earth while seeing eternity. I'd like for us to look at faith as a life lived on this earth while seeing eternity. And so we're going to look at a few individuals who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 here who saw, and what they saw influenced their walk with God. There's a lot of certainties in the Word of God. I thought about this verse that's here behind me. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. We sang number 835 this morning. The last verse says, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Now think about the certainties that God's Word is filled with for our hearts this afternoon. And somehow I believe our challenge as Christians is to live our lives based upon those certainties, to live our lives based upon the shalls, the promises of the Word of God, even though we live in a world that seems to be made up of uncertainties and sometimes things that fly right in the face of faith. And so that's why I would like this morning for us to look at faith as seeing. For a title this morning, we're going to take an American proverbial expression and turn it around. People say, well, seeing is believing. And I believe that expression is usually used in a situation where maybe someone is telling you something that you find hard to believe. And someone will say, well, the proof is in the pudding, or seeing is believing. In other words, if you can put it in front of my physical eyes, I will believe you. Hearing is not believing, but seeing is believing. And I'd like to turn that around this morning and say it in this way. Believing is seeing. Because when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we see that the individuals who lived a life of faith, who are an example to us in their faith, they saw something. It's one of the themes that runs through Hebrews chapter 11, is that these individuals, yes, they all had faith, and everything they did was by faith, but God identifies for us how their faith worked out in their life. And their faith worked out in their life through what they saw. And that's what I'd like for us to focus on this morning. So we're going to read the entire chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. I will read it rapidly. I'm trusting that it's a very familiar portion of Scripture to all of us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of wood, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to talk of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their death raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Thank you for reading through that entire chapter with me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we are before Your Word again, and once again Your Word is before us. Father, we believe that the notes and letters that make up sentences on this written page of the Bible communicates Your heart to us. But Lord, we believe that that only occurs as Your living Word enlightens our hearts, opens our hearts to receive Your Word, and enlightens our hearts with the true meaning of these letters on paper. And so, Father, we're asking that Your Holy Spirit would be present with us, that we would open our hearts to receive Your Word this morning. And Father, I am asking that You would fill me with Your presence and fill me with Your words, Lord, so that I can correctly communicate the truths that You've made so beautiful in my heart out of this chapter. We thank You for Your people this Sunday morning. May they receive from Your hand this morning and use my stumbling mouth to do that, Father. We ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully, having given the introduction and a few words of title to this message, hopefully as we read Hebrews chapter 11, you were able to sort of highlight, at least mentally, the individuals or verses in which we see something. But before we start looking at the individual lives of these men and women of faith who saw something, we'd like to look at the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 11, because they're very, very instructive and they lay a foundation for us that's very important. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11 says this: "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." This morning, I think that I would be safe I'm safe in deducting that all of us here in this room agree on a foundation of creation for this world. Is that correct? We all agree that these worlds that we touch and interact with on a daily basis, we believe that they were framed by the Word of God. My family and I were out to eat in an international restaurant. That's kind of what we do. If we get a chance to eat out, we eat out at the strangest places we can. We ate at a Burmese restaurant, which was very interesting to the children, having read a lot of books that occurred in Burma. When we walked out of the parking lot, a woman was driving her car past us, and she stopped and rolled down the window and called my wife and daughter over to the car, and I believe that she was from Afghanistan and has been in the States for 30 couple years. So we greeted her and spoke a few words. She complimented our modest clothing. And then she called Anna over to the window. Anna is 6. And she said, "Are your parents teaching you about God?" And Anna said, "Yes." She said, "Are they teaching you about God who made the world and everything that we see?" And Anna said, "Yes." You know, that is very foundational, isn't it? My family and I were sent 3 years ago to the Creation Museum, which was already mentioned here this morning. And what a blessing it was to our hearts to reaffirm something which has honestly never been threatened in my heart. I've grown up all my life taking for granted that this world was created by God, not created by some kind of evolutionary process. I think, though, that there's a danger that something that we take for granted, that we've grown up with all of our lives, we sometimes do not treasure as we should. And somehow going through the Creation Museum re-emphasized these points of creation in my heart and also underscored and placed value upon this belief that I've held all my life. And as I've been meditating on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it has come home to my heart in even a stronger way. And I hope that I can somehow communicate to you what I see in this verse. All of us agree here that these worlds were not framed by some kind of evolutionary process, but we believe that they were framed by the Word of God. For something to be framed by the Word of God means that we believe these worlds were spoken into existence by the Word of God. And then verse 3 says, to follow that through, this means that, it says, so that things which are seen, all the things that our physical eyes see and our fingers touch, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. See, there's sort of two alternate world views. One which states, I believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There's another alternate world view which says, I believe that everything that I see and touch came from other things that I can see and touch. And it is out of that worldview that we get evolution. It's out of a worldview which says everything must come from something else which my mind can understand. Because at the root of evolution is humanism, which puts man upon the throne and says, I must be able to understand how this coupled with this in some kind of a cosmic explosion with a few billion years of evolution could equal what I see today. But on the opposite side of that is a worldview which you and I hold, though we may not treasure it, and I have not treasured it as I ought. And that worldview says, I believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I believe that there's a physical world that I touch and see and interact with every day, but the framing of that world, or the thing which made that world, or that which is behind that world, is the Word of God. And I believe that this world was spoken into existence by a creator God. I don't believe that everything I see is a combination of other things that I can see. See, we human beings, we'd like to be able to wrap our minds around creation because then we think we could eliminate God. We'd like to be able to say, yes, this comes from this, and I can see that if these two came together at 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit in some kind of a big boom, yeah, we might get some other thing. And over an evolutionary period, it could change into what I see. That worldview puts you and I in charge and says, I have to be able to understand God, or I have to be able to understand how this world came to be, therefore I am God. But you and I don't believe that. We believe in creation. And because we believe in creation, we are given a worldview that allows us to look at this physical world differently than the unbelievers do. For the unbelievers, those who do not believe in creation, this physical world is their ultimate. This material world, what they see and its values, is their ultimate. But for you and I, who believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, this physical world is not our ultimate reality. We believe that this physical reality that we experience every day has behind it an infinitely greater reality called the Word of God. Amen? I know it's just, oh yes, I understand that, but it's been so exciting to me in my heart to realize that this foundational truth of creation should inform a worldview that will enable you and I to live according to God's kingdom values rather than according to the values of the world around us. There's an old hymn, and I wish I could remember the title, but there's an old hymn which has this line in it. For thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Familiar with that song? For thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Well, this physical world that we live in and interact with every day did not always exist, doesn't exist right now in the same way that it will one day exist. You cannot say of this physical world, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. But you can say of the Word of God, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. See, you and I are called to live in a physical world and interact with it. We can't live outside of it. We can't live in space. We must live in this world and interact with it. We must touch it and handle it every day. But we are called to interact with this world while all the time saying, this world is going to pass away. This world was spoken into existence by the Word of God, and this world is on its way out. Even while we look, we think that we're at the top of science, this world is really on its way out. The best we see in this world, Paul says, is actually creation groaning. Sometimes I tell my wife that when we're looking at beautiful flowers or the fall foliage, we haven't been here this late for many furloughs, so it's been many, many years since we've seen fall foliage. It's beautiful. And they say this year is not even beautiful. But when you look at creation in its utmost beauty, you have to say to each other, this is creation groaning. If this is creation groaning, what's it going to be like when we get to see creation redeemed? But you and I exist in a world in which we must interact with the physical on a daily basis while knowing that this physical is on its way out. But see, you and I have a worldview which says, I'm not living my lives according to this physical world. I believe in the Word of God as the ultimate reality. And I believe that it is the Word of God which underpins, which framed, which crafted and spoke into existence all this physical world that I live in every day. Which means to me, when this world passes away, that which was, that which is, and that which will be is still what I'm living my life according to. At least it's what I want to live my life according to. I don't know how you've read this chapter previously, but I've sort of just hopped over these verses. Yes, faith is the substance of things we hope for. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. But I've never really looked at what verse 3b means. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Maybe this is stepping on a toe, but please allow me to point out a kind of sugar-coated humanism which may have passed through your ears sometime in your life. I grew up pretty protected, as you know. But somewhere along the line, as I grew into an adult, I started hearing about a very common good movie that I should see sometime called Sound of Music. And I'm not going to ask how many of you are familiar with it. It's a classic. It's an old movie. And yes, as movies would go, it's probably a good movie. But I was an adult when I first had the chance to hear or see that in a friend's home. And there was a song there that I'd like to highlight to you, which points out exactly what we're talking about here. There is a song in that musical which says, "Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could." So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. I could sing it for you and it might sound prettier because it's just a nice little lilting song sung by a beautiful little girl. But that's humanism. Nothing comes from nothing. No, I believe that this physical world is made from other physical things that I can see. I can wrap my mind around this world. Hence, if something good is happening in my life, it must be because I've done something good in a prior period of my life. On the flip side is this worldview, which says the world that we see daily was made by the Word of God. I don't believe that nothing comes from nothing. I believe actually everything I see on a daily basis came out of nothing. The world would say nothing. I believe it's the Word of God, which is the greatest thing, the greatest reality, the enduring reality that can span past, present, and future. The Word of God. May God alert our ears, because the first time I heard that, I said to my wife, "That's humanism. Nothing comes from nothing. Help." That undercuts the worldview that you and I believe in. But this verse says to us, through faith we understand. And for the sake of this message today, I already asked you whether you believe in creation. So I would like for us to affirm to each other this morning, by faith we understand. You and I. All of us here together, we agree this morning that these worlds were framed by the Word of God. The Word of God, which has existed in the past, spoke this world into existence for its brief period that we live in, and the Word of God, which will continue into eternity future. We believe that. May God help us to understand what that means in our practical lives. Hopping down to verse 6. We are going to start looking at the individual lives of a few men of faith. But I'd like to look at verse 6 first. Verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." If you and I are going to be true to the creation worldview that we espouse, we must continue to live our lives out of the Word of God. We must continue to live our lives based upon the promises of the Word of God. We must continue to live our lives endeavoring to stay true to a value system which is informed by the eternal truths that God's Word has given to us. And by God's Word, I don't just mean this written word, I mean as God spoke. But this is the record we have of it. You and I must live lives which stay true to God's Word. If we have any desire of living a life which will have eternal, enduring value, then we must live our lives based upon the Word of God, which is the only thing which is real and which will endure into eternity. And so verse 6 is important to us because it says, if you want to please God, you have to have faith. And then it identifies for us what faith is. There's a great risk that for you and I, faith becomes a Christian buzzword that we never quite get our hands around and maybe never get our hearts around. But it's important that faith for us is practical. And this morning it tells us what faith is. Faith is believing that God is. That's foundational. You can't have faith in a God that you don't believe exists. But faith, in order to please God, you have to have faith. And faith is believing that God is. That's the base point. But then following on from that, believing that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And the fact that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him is amply recorded in the Word of God. And so we must live our lives based on the Word of God. If we're truly to live by faith, we have to believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so I'd like to say to you this morning, He exists. And I'd like to say to you this morning, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When you live your life choosing to throw yourself onto the promises of God, you are not throwing yourself out on a limb, as we say. Faith is going out on a limb for God. Well, yes, in some ways that's true. It feels like a limb because of the physical realities around you. But going out in faith for God is never going out on a limb. It is stepping out onto the only enduring reality in this world. The only thing that will still exist once this world passes away, the Word of God. Sometimes I think as brothers and sisters, when we gather together for church, we need to say to each other, brother, sister, I believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I believe that everything I have encountered this week was created by God. And the ultimate reality is the Word of God. We need to say to each other, brother, sister, I believe that God is. Brother, sister, I believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Somehow, I think if you'd say that to me and if I'd say that to you, it would just strengthen our hearts. Amen? Sister, He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's who He is. Not just He exists, but His character is that He rewards those who seek Him. So when you live your life seeking Him, you will be rewarded. Believing is seeing. The burden of this message is a desire to help you and I to wrap our minds around practical faith. What does it mean for me to believe? What does it mean for me to have faith like these men of God who were entered into the hall of faith? And one of the things that stands out to me from this chapter is that all these men of faith saw. And so I'd like for us to focus this morning on that. We're going to start by looking at Noah in verse 7. Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You could say in verse 7, you could say that Noah heard the Word of God rather than saw the Word of God, but I think it wouldn't be too big of a jump to believe that the things that God spoke to Noah were real enough that for him they were visible. So faith for Noah meant believing the warning that God was giving him and acting upon it. I've looked at this verse and thought, wow, that is a super short biography of Noah's life. Look at it with me. It says, by faith, Noah, warned of God, moved with fear, built an ark, saved his house, condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness. What a biography. What a biography for my life. What a biography for your life. By faith, Daniel, or by faith, Reuben, or by faith, John, or by faith, Mary, or by faith, Sarah. warned of God. Have you been warned of God? Do you know something that most of the world doesn't know about the future? Do we understand things from the Word of God about the end and what's coming? By faith, Mark or Daniel or Susan, warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark, saved his house, condemned the world, and became the heir of righteousness. What a biography! In just a couple sentences, in one verse, we have a biography of Noah's life. And yet, you and I know behind the scenes because we know the story of our brother Noah. We know that when God warned Noah, God was warning Noah of something that no one had ever seen before. Right? Floods and rain were not a common thing in Noah's day. God was warning Noah of things not seen as yet. So he was letting him see something that no one else had yet seen. Right? Well, God is letting you and I see things in His Word that are not yet seen. When Noah heard the Word of God and he saw what was coming, it says that he was moved with fear. His faith and what he saw and what he believed impacted the way he lived his life. He was moved with fear. Oh, people say, well, that was moving. Yes, well, this was not a passing emotion for our brother Noah, was it? When he was moved with fear, he kept moving with that fear, and he went out and cut down trees with that fear, and he made an ark moved with fear. For 120 years, he moved with fear to build an ark. Would to God that you and I would see what's coming, that it would be so real to us that we could, like our brother Noah, be moved. Now, when we look at Noah, this one is negative. He viewed the coming judgment. Some of the other men that we're going to look at viewed the coming reward. But either way, it's the same. Both, all of these individuals looked at what God told them about what was coming and allowed it to inform their world. It allowed it to inform the way they interacted with their world. Noah was just like everyone else, except one thing. He had seen something from the Word of God about what was coming. And so it changed the way he interacted with the world. Now, Noah still interacted with the world. He didn't go, because of being warned of God, he went and sat on top of a pole meditating for 100 years. No. He was moved with fear and he went out and interacted with the world. He cut down trees. He framed an ark. He gathered foodstuffs. He gathered in animals. He interacted with the physical world, but he did it differently because he knew what was coming. Moved with fear. That's living a life saying, I believe that the Word of God is the ultimate reality. And everyone around him was saying, Noah, what are you doing? It has never rained. So why are you building a boat? You don't live by the water. Maybe there weren't even oceans at that period. Noah, why are you building an ark? Well, I want it to float. Float on what? Float on water. They've probably never seen a body of water large enough to float that ark. But Noah continued to build that ark because of what he saw. Do you think the people around Noah thought he was crazy? Absolutely. But there came a moment, didn't there? There came a moment in Noah's life where suddenly this worldview that Noah held, that even though I've never seen rain, the Word of God is the ultimate reality. And if God says it's going to rain, it's going to rain. Because this world I live in, after all, was spoken into existence by God. So surely God could choose to speak a flood into existence. Can you see my train of thought there? But see, the Bible says that while Noah was building the ark, all the other people, they were just having a party. Lives of sin. Lives of drunkenness. And that's how it was until the rain came. And then suddenly, within a couple of seconds, or a period of about a minute, our brother Noah didn't look like such a fool anymore, did he? Because Noah had lived his life based on what's coming. Can we do the same? Can we look out ahead, look into the Word of God and say, I see what's coming. I know that everyone else doesn't see it. I know that I look like a fool for the values that I choose to live my life according to, but I see something. Yeah, but who knows when it's going to come? Yes, but I see it. Well, everybody else isn't doing it. Yes, but they don't see what I see. And willingness to live like a fool for 120 years if need be. I guarantee you God won't ask you to do it for longer than He asked Noah to do it. Right? God's not going to ask you to do it for more than 120 years. You don't have to hold your breath in faith as long as Noah did. But you know, I don't think Noah held his breath. I think he really saw. And that's the point of this message. I think that for our brother Noah, it was reality. He saw what was coming and he saw it. And everybody else didn't see it, and he tried to let them see it, and he told them, he preached from that ark and said, there's a flood coming. But see, for all these people for whom the Word of God was not the ultimate reality, they said, it's never flooded before. We live in a physical world. Things are going to be just the way they always were. And Noah said, no, it's not going to be the way it always was, because the Word of God is the ultimate reality, and God said, it's going to flood. Well, eternity is coming. There's no worldwide flood coming, but eternity is coming, and we will have another Noah moment here upon this earth. And you and I choose which side of that Noah moment we're going to be on. Amen? And I'd love for you and I to be on this side of that moment, where suddenly the eternal reality of God's Word and all that He has promised to us, both of eternal punishment and eternal reward, suddenly become the only reality. And I'd love to be on this side with you and I saying, yes! It was true! Everything that God said was true! Because there are going to be millions or billions who will stand on this side and say, we didn't know! We didn't know that this is what was going to happen. Otherwise we would have, yes, built an ark like Noah did. So Noah saw. He saw eternal reality, and it was so real to him that it moved him for 120 years. That's the kind of moving that I want. You know, it's easy for us to be moved. You know, sometimes in a worship service here, I you know, when I'm singing with you, I'm singing songs from my childhood, and four-part harmony is my culture, and it moves me. Sometimes when you're in a good prayer meeting, it moves you. You read a good book or hear a good sermon, it moves you. But what you and I need is for God to open our spiritual eyes so that we see out there into the eternal realities from the Word of God. We see what's coming and we fix our gaze upon it so that that for us determines reality. Because that's the only way you're going to live 120 years while the world mocks you and keep making an ark. Amen? It has to be real. They tell you, if you take a course on culture, that if you can determine what is reality to any given people, you will know an awful lot about those people. If the core center of someone's reality is this, it informs the way they relate to the world. And that's why we have such interesting cultures around the world, is because there are lots of different worldviews. But the same is true for you and I. If for you and I the ultimate reality is the Word of God, it will work out in the way we live our lives. Thank the Lord for His Word. Let's move down to Abraham. And we're not going to go verse by verse through this whole chapter. We're going to jump around, so in case you're watching the time. Looking at verse 8, the life of Abraham. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Once again, in the life of Abraham, we have a pillar of the faith. We have a man who heard the Word of God and acted upon it. We have a man who saw something. And that's the point of this message. Remember, we want faith to be something that we can grasp. Faith for you and I is fixing our gaze on spiritual realities, eternal realities,
and keeping our gaze there. That's faith. Believing that God's Word is the ultimate reality. That's faith. And so we have Abraham, who was called by God to go away from your home, leave your family, leave the area where you grow up, and go somewhere, but I can't tell you where you're going. And he obeyed God and stepped away from his family and away from everything he knew and stepped out on what? On nothing. This worldview would say Abraham stepped out on absolutely nothing. God's telling you, leave your family, but I don't know where you're going. But you and I would say Abraham did not step out on nothing. What did Abraham step out on? He stepped out on the Word of God. And when you step out on the Word of God, whether you are Noah preparing an ark, or you are a sister in this church raising your family for Christ, when you step out on the Word of God, you are not stepping out on nothing. Hallelujah. You are stepping out on reality. And so Abraham did. He stepped out on the Word of God and says, if God calls me away from my family, I'll follow God. Yeah, but you're leaving everything. But the Word of God. God called me. And it says, by faith, he was able to sojourn in the land of promise, living in a tent. And he did. He wandered through the land of Canaan, putting up a tent every time he moved. And yet God had promised him that land. That seems like it would challenge your faith a little bit, doesn't it? Oh, this is your land. Tell your wife, God promised this to us. This is all ours. Why are we living in a tent, Abraham? If this is all ours, why can't we act like it's ours? Well, it's not ours yet. How do you know it's going to be ours? God promised me. And so what? God promised me. When God gives His Word that this is yours, it's yours. And so, our brother Abraham was empowered to live in a tent in the land of promise. Verse 10 says he looked for something. He looked for a city which hath foundations. I've always found that sort of ironic, that a man who's putting up a tent every time he moves is informed by a worldview that's looking for a city that hath foundations. You know, the greatest difference between a tent and a house is not really the roof. You know, a good tent won't leak. And back in those days, they really knew how to make good tents. They didn't leak. A good tent and a house each has a good roof. The biggest difference between a tent and a house is a foundation. And so we have our brother Abraham wandering as a pilgrim and a stranger through the land that God had promised to him, putting up a tent, but looking for a city with a foundation. Looking for something which would last. A city with foundations can't be picked up and moved tomorrow. Right? He was looking for long-lasting eternal reality. Oh, that you and I would be able to look way out there into eternity, into the future. Look out there and say, yes, I'm also looking for a city. And because I'm looking for a city and I have a vision of a city that hath foundations, I can live as a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth. If we had read the entire chapter thus far, we would have looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and Sarah. Then we get to verse 13, which is sort of a summary, and this is important to us. Sort of a summary of the individuals that we've looked at so far. Verse 13 says to us, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Where do you and I go for the promises of God? The Bible. We go to the Word of God. Well, all of these individuals died still holding on to those promises, even though they hadn't received them. But they saw them afar off. That's not unlike the life that you and I live. I haven't seen most of the promises that I believe in for the future. Now, God's Word has proved itself to be true in my life. I'll acknowledge that. Dozens of times, hundreds of times, God's Word has proven itself to be true. But the reality is that there are still many promises in God's Word that I'm still looking for. What about yourself? Some of the promises about the future, they're way out there. Some of the promises of eternal rewards I haven't seen yet. Sometimes I think, oh, if I could see it, it would make it so much easier, wouldn't it? You know, if we could see heaven for one moment, wouldn't it make it easier to live as a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth? And yet God calls us to a life of faith. And faith is seeing. Believing is seeing. No, I haven't seen it with my physical eyes, but I've read about it in the Word of God. And since I live in a physical world which was created by the Word of God, it's not all that great of a stretch for me to believe that there could be a place called heaven which is there by the Word of God and which is promised to me by the same Word of God that spoke this earth into existence. That's not too great of a stretch for me. Can you see that? What a foundational thing it is for you and I to believe that the Word of God is the ultimate reality, because it will inform our, it will make us able to obey the Word of God, because we believe that even though the world around me says I'm foolish, the Word of God is the ultimate reality. And so obeying it could only be wise. It's also important because if we're not real sure about creation and not real sure about the eternal nature of the Word of God, then heaven becomes pretty mysterious. It's pretty far out there in the future and we can't see it physically, so we're not very certain about it. Except that you and I haven't based heaven upon some novel or some science fiction movie. You and I are basing our understanding of eternal reward on the Word of God. Nothing less than the Word of God. That same Word of God which spoke this world into existence. And so, for us, it shouldn't be too great a stretch to say, I believe it. These individuals, they hadn't received the promises, but they saw them afar off. Sometimes things that are afar off are hard to grasp. Sometimes it's like, well, it's out there in the haze, but I'm not totally sure of what I'm seeing. Sometimes when we're driving, and we've done a lot of it, my wife and I like to look at a sign and see who can read it first. You know, it's like, well, I think it says, based on the fact that I think it's a McDonald's sign, I'm pretty sure this is what it says. You know, it's way out there. But these individuals, while it was way out there, the truths of God's Word and the promises that they based their life upon were anything but hazy and fuzzy to them. It says, they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers. I love God's Word. What an example these individuals are to you and I. It's far away, but that doesn't mean that we cannot base our lives upon it. The promises of God are out there in the future, but that in no way takes away from the fact that they are reality. The promises of God that God gives to you and I about eternal reward and eternal punishment and the kingdom values that we are asked to live our lives by, those things are just as real or more real than the Word of God that came to Noah that said, there's going to be a flood that will cover the whole earth with water. The Word of God that comes to you and I is just as certain and actually should be just as easy for you and I to believe. Well, brothers and sisters, while the promises of God are way out there, let's be persuaded of them. Yes, it's far out there, but I know it's real. And that's what this message is about. To encourage our hearts to be convinced that, yes, it's far out there, but that in no way takes away from the fact that it's reality. Be persuaded. And then embrace. The word embrace is sort of an old English word for a modern English word, hug. Maybe that seems a little strange to think of the word hug being in the Bible, but it says these individuals who died in faith, they didn't receive the promises. They saw them way out there. They were persuaded that they were true, and they took them to themselves. They embraced these promises of God. And then, yes, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For people who say such things declare plainly that they seek another country. May God enable you and I to live lives that declare plainly the alternate worldview that we hold. The Word of God is the eternal reality. The Word of God is what will exist when this world passes away. So yes, I have to touch this world every day. I have to interact with it, but I interact with it believing that it is on its way out. I live my life touching this world, but my reality is the Word of God. The promises of God about the future are way out there, but I've taken them to my heart. I'm persuaded that they're true. I've embraced them in my heart, and I'm confessing to the world, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger because I'm living my life based upon the Word of God, not this physical reality, which I believe is on its way out. It says, if they had been mindful of the country they came out of, they could have had a chance to return, but they're seeking a better country. And because they seek a better country, and because they declare plainly that they seek a country, and because they confess with their mouths that they're pilgrims and strangers on the earth, God says He's not ashamed to be called their God. For the God of heaven to say, I'm not ashamed to be called His God. I'm not ashamed to be called her God. I'm not ashamed to have my name connected with individuals who believe me. That's an amazing thing. Oh, yeah, I'm their God. I'm the God of those people. Because they are basing their lives on the reality of my Word. They're my people. This speaks of a life so clearly lived according to eternal values that we run away from the world and we don't even really remember the path over which we ran to get away from it. Do you see that? Living a life so clearly attached to the promises of God's Word and eternal values that we run away from the world and we're not quite sure which roads we passed over to get away from it. If they had been mindful of those countries they came out of, they might have had a chance to actually retrace their steps. But they abandon it in their search for a better country. I know, brothers and sisters, it's hard. It's hard to live in this present everyday world and keep eternal realities the ultimate reality for you in our hearts and lives. I know it's tough, but there's something absolutely beautiful about an attitude which says, I believe in this better country. I believe in the kingdom of God. And I believe in the value system of the kingdom of God. And I believe in it so much. And my life is so taken up in declaring plainly that I'm looking for another country that everyone around me knows I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. And I can't really even tell you the road over which I've traveled to get away from this world. I'd like some of that in my life. Triumphant, plain, clear declaration. That I don't want this world. I'm living according to a heavenly value system. The promises of God for me are what I base my life upon. That is my desire. I'm not always there. You know, we touch this world every day and somehow the things that you see with these physical eyes so easily become reality. The only way you and I are going to be successful in living life in this physical world while holding on to a value system informed that by the worldview that the Word of God is the ultimate. The only way we're going to do that is by staying in the Word of God. The only way we're going to do that is by sticking with brothers and sisters and saying to each other, hey, I know this is what seems real, but you and I agree the Word of God is the ultimate reality. It's the only way we're going to do it. If you'll allow me a few moments of reminiscing and we'll get back to the message. I think this is fitting here. I don't think it is in any way sacrilegious for me to mention my father in this hall of faith. Because every one of us has a personal hall of faith. Aside from the men and women who are listed here that we know from God's Word, you and I have many individuals who have walked a road of faith in front of us and we look at their lives and draw lessons, don't we? We were in Bern, Indiana 2 weeks ago, I believe. And one of my responsibilities while I was there was to go through my father's books.
Most of my parents' things have been moved away from Bern, but my father's books are still there. And the family said that I should go through those books and pick out treasures that might be useful in the Cent 1 and Cent 2 schools, because we have libraries there for the students to study from. And so I had the very blessed but very emotional challenge of spending a couple of mornings going through box after box after box of books. And I'm used to looking for good used books. Maybe if you're like me and love used books, love good books, you're used to going in and just sort of turning your head sideways and going down the shelf, you know, and every 25th or maybe every 50th, sometimes every 100th, depending on how modern the used books are, you find one and you say, oh, there's a treasure, and you pull it out. Well, here I was going through books where almost every single book is from authors I know. I've heard my father speak about these books, and so it was very challenging to pick out which books we might be able to get back to Africa. Weight is a real issue. But as I was going through these boxes of books, sort of a pile in the corner of a warehouse there in Bern, this verse kept going through my mind. These all died in faith. And I thought of my father going through his legacy. Yes, there are a few. There's an old bandsaw there in the storage room. I think the one that cut your arm, Samuel, is still there. And some of the work tables that my father used to build furniture on are still there. And then in the corner are all these books. I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 boxes, banana boxes of books. And then probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 banana boxes of sermon notes from the last 30 years of preaching. And then somewhere in those boxes of books, I found about 4 of these wide margin Bibles, none as quality as this, all falling apart and so marked that you can hardly read them. And as I was going through those things, it kept running through my heart. These all died in faith. What does it mean to die in faith? You and I right now are in the challenge of living in faith. But the only way that you can die in faith is if you live in faith. At my father's funeral, a quartet of young men, some of you from here, thank you, sang the song, "May those who come behind us find us faithful." And one of the verses of that song, I was too emotional to really think about it that day, but one of those verses of that song says, "When our children sift through all that we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the road, the light that leads them to the road we each must find." And in some ways, going through those books, I felt like I was going through my father's life. You know, most of those books are marked about 3/4 of the way through the book. A lot of them he never finished reading. About 3/4 of the way through the book, there'd be a boarding pass from Northwest Airlines. Because there was a period in his life where he flew almost every week somewhere. And he read those books while he flew. And he marked the place where he stopped reading with a boarding pass. I thought about what an incredible legacy is in those boxes of books. Marked up, highlighted, portions that he was concerned about in question marks, portions of the book that he disagreed with, marked out. I mean, it's his life. To read through those books is his life. And I also thought of all, while I thought about all that was there, this verse kept going through my mind. And I thought of all that wasn't there. You know? I mean, you're sort of sorting through someone's life. This really, yes, those work tables are my father's life, but that's just what he did. These books and these sermon notes and these Bibles, that's his life. And I thought about all that wasn't there. No surprises for us as a family as to what was there. Thank God, no surprises in all the things that weren't there either. What exactly the way he lived is exactly what we found when we sifted through the clues that he left behind. And I'm thankful for what he left behind. And I'm thankful for having known a man who lived and died in faith. And I don't think it's wrong to use this verse and apply it in that way.
is it?
He was a dear friend to many of you. These all died in faith. Now, probably he's received the promises. I don't know exactly what you believe happens when you pass into the presence of God, but even if he hasn't experienced the full delights of heaven yet, it's enough to know you're on your way there. It's enough to be there at rest in Abraham's bosom, as the phrase uses it in the Bible, and to know that he's on his way to eternal reward. His seeing is now sight, as that song says. May God haste the day when our faith becomes sight. But right now, you and I are not in that period. Right now, we are still in the living in faith period. Thank you for allowing me that side note, but very precious to me. I told my wife, well, if I don't get to go hide in a corner for 3 months and grieve, I'm just going to have to process with God's people. And I've been able to do that with a lot of people who loved my father, and I'm grateful for that. I'd like us to skip down now and look at the life of Moses. We're skipping all the way to verse 24. It was the life of Moses that first alerted me to this truth in this chapter. Because Moses was an individual who lived a life according to a value system that no one around him understood. Moses, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We'll stop there for a moment. I would like for you and I to step away from our understanding of Moses' life for just a moment. I know we're familiar with his story and we know the reasons why Moses did what he did. But let's look at Moses from a physical perspective. Step over here to the physical worldview side and look at Moses' life a little bit from a physical perspective. Here is a man who has the break of a lifetime, or the chance of a lifetime, being by chance, if you will, connected to the royal household. And here is a man who grows up and decides, I'm not going to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I would rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Now, think of it just a moment. Let me paraphrase verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer than to enjoy. Who does that? Choosing rather to suffer than to enjoy. Who does that? We're human beings. For human beings for whom the ultimate reality is this physical world, we would never choose to suffer. We would always rather enjoy. And yet we have our brother Moses, who grew up and as an adult took a look at the options that were available to him and said, I would like to be known as one of that slave race that works outside the palace. I don't want to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'd like for us to look at that and maybe be a little incredulous at that, because it helps us to understand how shocking Moses' worldview must have been to the people around him. He grew up and he said, I would rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. But before you decide that Moses must have been touched in the head, let's understand how he arrives at that. Because he continues in verse 26 and says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The word esteeming to me is a slightly mathematical term. Because to esteem is to value, and from esteem to value, you get to math pretty quickly. And so here we have Moses, who grew up as an adult and chose to suffer rather than to enjoy. And then it says the reason. Esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches. So now we see that Moses was actually making a value judgment, and he decided that the treasures of Egypt were less valuable to him than the reproach of Christ. The treasures of Egypt. There are museums all across the world where people pay to go and look at the treasures of Egypt. The time when Moses was there, that's the times there, you know, they dig up the pharaohs and they dig up the treasures out of the pyramids. Those treasures of Egypt, Moses grew up and looked at those treasures and looked over here at the reproach of Christ, the reproach of following God, the reproach of being obedient to God's voice in his life. And he said, I esteem the reproach of Christ to be greater riches. How do you do that, Moses? Well, you got to continue and read the verse. It says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Well, see, now that clue in helps us because we're thinking, Moses, you're doing your math wrong. How could you look at the treasures of Egypt and say, no, I think the reproach of Christ has a greater value? Well, that's because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. See, there was a factor when he was doing his math facts that the rest of the people didn't see. They would have looked at the treasures of Egypt and the reproach of Christ and said, the treasures of Egypt are definitely greater and better than the reproach of Christ. But there was one factor they didn't see. That's called the respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses looked at the reproach of Christ and said, yes, but there's a reward. And once you put these two together, then you say, I would rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That's exactly what you and I are doing. You and I are living lives that make no sense whatsoever, except when you view it through an eternal perspective and realize the rewards that are coming. Realize that kingdom values bring kingdom rewards. And then suddenly our lives make sense. Do you ever feel like the world looks at you and thinks that you're off your rocker? It's because they're not esteeming things the same way you are. It's because they're doing the math and forgetting this huge thing called the reward. Right? Well, sometimes I think you and I are doing the math and forgetting the reward. Sometimes I think we're caught in a Christian experience where we know we don't want the pleasures of sin because we know that's not good for us. We know that because of God's Word, we should stand here. We should take the reproach of Christ. We should live our lives according to kingdom values. We should obey the Word of God. But that doesn't mean I'm going to smile about it. Because, my goodness, it's hard to leave those pleasures and treasures over there. But that's not how Moses lived his life. He added in something called the recompense of the reward. And once he added that in, he looked at it and said, I esteem it. I value it to be better. I value it to be greater. Oh, that you and I could have that kind of a view when we look at God's Word and the life that God demands of us. That we could look at the world and say, yes, I see it. And Moses did. You can be sure as a prince walking through the palaces, he knew what treasures Egypt had. He looked at those things and he looked at his people suffering out there. But he looked at the reward promised by God's Word and he says, I esteem this to be better. Well, let me tell you, as you choose to live your life according to God's Word, you have chosen the best. Smile. Yes, you have chosen the best. Well, then smile. Why should the world's value system permeate down into our lives just enough, not enough to take us out of God's Word and out of His kingdom, but just enough to ruin our lives while we live for Christ? That's how it feels to me sometimes. Just a little bit of the world's value system filters down in, takes all the joy out of the life I'm living. We have to go back to God's Word because after all, that's why we're living the way we're living. When you go back to God's Word and look at the reward, you say, oh no, I chose this. No, I wasn't forced here. I looked at my options and said, this is the best. I want to be known as an Israelite. It says, by verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing. You knew he's going to have to see something, as I told you, they're all going to see. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, there's his secret. He saw what others didn't see. He saw a reality that others didn't believe to be real. He saw the invisible. And that sounds impossible, and it is, except for in the spiritual world that you and I have chosen to live in. It's possible to see the invisible. And Moses saw it. And for Moses, it was real. And that enabled him to endure. Why? I see something. Faith for Moses was not something mysterious. Not some kind of humming or buzzing. Not some kind of believing. Not some kind of, you know, sunflowers and all the ideas that are connected to faith these days.
No, no, no. It wasn't all cheery and bright. Faith was looking way out into the future and saying, I believe the Word of God. I am going to endure because I see Him who is invisible. That's faith.
Believing is seeing. And so today I'm trying to challenge your life and my life to see a little bit more clearly those things that we have chosen already to believe. I'm trying to encourage us to embrace the promises of God and take them close to our hearts. I'm trying to encourage us to do that so that we'll live lives which more closely align themselves to the values that should come from a life based on the Word of God. I'm trying to also encourage us to do that because I really do believe that the world and its value system reaches its tentacles down into our lives, and the first thing it does is removes our joy because we start viewing ourselves from that worldly value system and we look like fools. But something in your and my heart needs to say, just a minute, what I believe, though it's way out there, is absolutely true. And I'm not a fool for believing it. And I've looked at all the available options, and because I believe that to be true, this is the best option.
Amen.
There's more we could say about Moses. I think any preacher who preaches through Hebrews chapter 11 is very grateful for verse 32. What shall I more say? For time would fail me. Because by the time you get to verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, time's about failing you, isn't it? Because there's no way you could preach your way through the lives of all of these great individuals. But they all lived the way they lived. They all obtained promises through faith. They all lived the way they lived because they held on to the Word of God and they believed it to be true, even when everything around them flew in the face of that reality. And then we get to Hebrews 12, and I'm closing here. Then we get to Hebrews chapter 12, and you realize that there's no chapter division originally, and you can see that Hebrews 12:1 fits right into Hebrews chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and for that cloud of witnesses, we look at these five individuals of faith, or four that we've just glanced at. We look at all the other individuals of faith which are listed there that we couldn't study today. And yes, we look at the lives of a man like my dear father, who lived a life of faith and held on to that faith all the way into eternity. And we look at that cloud of witnesses, and Scripture says to us, seeing that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Believing is seeing. The common American phrase turned around. Believing is seeing. Looking unto Jesus. While you look at Jesus, recognize that Jesus also looked. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking at all these witnesses, run the race. When you run the race, run looking. Looking at Jesus. And recognize while you're running the race looking at Jesus, recognize that Jesus ran His race and He was able to endure the cross and despise the shame. Why? Because He was God? That's not what this verse says. He was able to endure the cross and He was able to despise the shame because He saw the joy set before Him. The joy that was set before Him was what He looked at. It was what He saw. And I'm challenging you and I this morning to follow His example and set the joy in front of you once again. That joy is in front of you. If you're living your life for Christ, there is a joy set before you. But the fact that you have a joy in front of you doesn't mean you're always focused on it like we need to be. Right? And so let us once again set that joy in front of us and begin to live our lives delighted while we walk through the cross and while we walk through the shame. We look at our lives saying, I'm going to keep going. And in fact, I can keep going because there's a joy set before me. And you and I don't just have a joy set in front of us. We have a master, Jesus, who we can follow while we run the race. And we are not running alone, because there's a great cloud of witnesses, of men and women of faith who've gone before us. And motivated by their lives, let us run. Believing is seeing. Sometimes we think faith is believing that which I can't see. And there's some truth about that in that phrase. But this morning we've meditated on faith as seeing. Not this physical world, but the eternal realities that undergird and are behind this physical world. The Word of God. Faith for you and I this morning is to continue to live our lives based upon the reality as laid out by the Word of God. And when you do that, you're not on a limb. You're not out there. You're basing your life on that which frames this physical world. And may God so light a vision in our hearts. May He so, maybe you could say, focus our eyes so that we can see that which is way out there, the promises of God, so that we are empowered to interact with this physical world, recognizing it's almost gone. It's almost gone. It's out of here. But the Word of God and the principles of God's Word and the eternal realities that we've chosen to live our lives upon will endure. May God strengthen your heart and my heart with that reality. And may we strengthen one another by saying to each other, remember what reality is. And may God restore in our hearts some of the joy that the world's value system filtering into our lives takes away from us. You have chosen the best. May God fill our hearts with joy as we walk out His purposes in this world. Thank you. God bless you.
Amen. For the joy that was set before Him. That'll stay with me for a long time. Thank you, Brother Daniel. The joy that was set before Him. He endured. Despising the shame. And today Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. I think I'll just open it up at this time. Comments or testimonies of in your life of what it means to live a life of faith. I was so blessed this week, and I think it was last week when the Lord just brought this scripture to my heart, and I've been living off of it ever since. It's in 2 Corinthians 2. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." And I just saw that, you know, that as we live in that place of triumph is when the savor of Christ is made manifest. And here Paul says, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes me to triumph." And I looked at triumph, you know, when we think of triumph, I mean, triumph is, to me, even more than just victory, just barely winning the victory, but the place of declaration of glorious victory in Christ. And that was just that's something I embraced and have my vision set upon, to live in a continual place of triumph. Okay, do we have someone? Someone have the mic? Go ahead, George.
I just want to say thank you to God and also to Daniel for sharing with us this morning. When I think of those men of faith and how they saw far off, they saw way into the future, and they saw God's Word and acted on His promises. It gave me courage. I want to be able to see the Word of God, and as I read the Word of God, act on those promises.
Mm-hmm. Amen. The Word of God does work. I'm finding that out more and more in my life. The promises of God are true. Praise the Lord. Someone else here? Sister?
Evidence of things not yet seen. But we know the last chapters. Amen. And I think possibly sometimes people meet me with confusion because of the pain right now. But I do want to assure you all that in the midst of the agony, God is absolutely faithful and amazing. And some of the last words that Papa said in blessing was, "Mama, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right." And I don't know what all the it's are, but I'm desiring to embrace the pain in the midst of it. And I believe with all my heart, God has a good plan for me, for us, for all of us. And I do believe that because of, through all these years, there's been so much fruitfulness. I mean, the stories in this room, there's just some real glorious stories. Well, now there's a lot of pruning going on. And there's some confusion. God's not confused. When our lives are called, the enemy's going to hunt the precious souls amongst us. And we need to stand in the gap and stand in faith for all of those. Where is he going to fight us? He knows where to try to fight us, but we are on the winning side. And I thank you all for all of your prayers and support. I feel it every single day.
Thank you, Sister Jackie. I receive those words for myself, for our congregation, and yay, for our movement. It's going to be all right. Amen. Do somebody have a mic? Up here's one.
I'd like to just share a brief testimony and also just express my appreciation for the Word of God this morning that was shared with us. It was a real strength and a blessing to my heart. And it was one of those things that just in the last couple of weeks, some of the situations that I face at work, I allow to kind of discourage me and just kind of rob me of my joy, as Daniel expressed this morning. And one of the verses that I had taken up to this point was that casting all my care upon Him and allowing Him to carry those burdens and then being able to find more of that joy again, doing my work with joy, even though, there's some stresses that I don't enjoy. I'm still finding the place to enjoy that. And I think what Daniel mentioned this morning about living our lives with joy and faith is going to be a further strength to what God is already doing. And I thank God for that.
This is one of those messages that are very strengthening, filled with meat. I'm just blessed with the meat of the Word this morning, strengthening my heart.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Croftdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.